And today we're going to commence 7 weeks of Jesus identifying himself in the I Am statements. And each I Am statement is married to a miracle that John includes. Seven miracles, seven statements that speak to who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and he wants to do in your life and in mine. Let me start with a story this morning. A man walks into a doctor's office. He has a sausage coming out of one ear, a waffle coming out of his nose, and bacon coming out of the other ear. The doctor, the man asks the doc in anxiety, "Doc, what's wrong with me?" "Well, that's easy," the doctor replies. "You're just not eating right." I have a confession. Oh, now you're getting it. I have a confession. I like food. I mean, I really like food. I really, really, really love food. Now, I know that's a mic drop moment for some of you. But to be honest, if we all were, most of us in this room would say exactly the same thing. In fact, when you came in this morning and I came up to the platform and opened up the Bible, some of us have already been thinking, what's for lunch? We all love food. Let me ask you, what are you hungry for? Maybe it's roast beef fresh from the oven with hot, steaming hot mashed potatoes smothered in gravy with a side of broccoli. Well, maybe not broccoli. Maybe it's corn and carrots and peas or another favorite vegetable. And then you follow up this meal with a warm piece of apple pie and ice cream. Man, are you getting hungry now? What are you hungry for today? We are a culture that loves food. Take Super Bowl Sunday, for example. A few weeks ago, we gathered at Keith's place and we watched the Super Bowl and we were inundated with commercials about food. Did you know that on Super Bowl Sunday, 60% order takeout pizza? Did you know that on Super Bowl Sunday, 1.25 billion chicken wings are eaten? Did you know that approximately 139.4 million pounds of avocados are purchased to make guacamole dip sauce for chips? Apparently, it is the favorite of all dip sauces on Super Bowl Sunday. Did you know? Did you know that 10% of Americans grill their food on Super Bowl Sunday? That's more than the 4th of July. 14 billion hamburgers are made. And what about to drink? Well, you'll be interested to know that on Super Bowl Sunday, 325 million gallons of beer is consumed. Now, there's also $10.8 billion worth of soda that's consumed at the same time. I presume that's all the Pentecostals watching. All of this on one day in one country. What are you hungry for today? Have you noticed that even when you eat your favorite food, you still get hungry after a few hours? Now, we all know what it's like to be hungry from the moment we emerged from our mother's womb. We wanted something to eat. And if you've ever lived in a house with teenagers, then there's not a day that goes by when you don't hear these words, "I'm hungry. What's to eat?" You see, God created us to run on fuel. And hunger is the warning system telling us that we're getting low on fuel. We feel hungry. We feel that growling in our belly that causes us to think, I need to eat. So it's time to go to McDonald's, to the men's group on Monday night. I'm going to get a Big Mac and fries and a shake and coffee. Or maybe you're coming home from work and you're thinking, man, I wonder what's for supper. I know, I'll stop at DQ for a cheeseburger and onion rings and my favorite ice cream. What are you hungry for? You see, the problem in North America is we have a plethora of obesity, heart disease, and diabetes. Why? Because people aren't eating the right food at the right times. Many complain that they can't lose weight or their A1Cs are way too high. Well, listen to me. If McDonald's and Pizza Hut and DQ are your go-to to eat, well, I've got news for you. If you haven't figured out, it's called junk food for a reason. The tragedy is this, folks. The tragedy is this. I want all the young people especially to hear this. Oftentimes, we treat our spiritual diet like our physical diet. We're more prone to go for the instant fix, the spiritual junk food, the latest speaker on YouTube. We're content with that rather than getting into the Word ourselves and getting to know Jesus more. We're more content with hearing one preacher once a week or one Bible study once a week rather than every day getting into the Word and to getting into knowing God. And so our souls continue to growl. There's an emptiness within. We don't feel fed. We don't feel satisfied. We don't feel that it's working. Then there are many people, and maybe you're here or you're watching online. They may not come to church, but they're also searching. They may not describe it as a spiritual hunger, but there is something deep within that's causing them to ask, is there more to life? And so they search through partying, relationships, purchasing new toys, rooting for that favorite sports team. But at the end of the day, they're still starving because they keep searching for satisfaction. Or as the Rolling Stones wrote it a number of years ago, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, the secret to finding true and lasting satisfaction, contentment, and peace. It's this. A satisfied life comes from receiving the bread of life. A satisfied life comes from receiving the bread of life. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 6, and let's read verses 25 to 35 together, shall we? If you're looking on your device, I'm reading from the New International Version today. When they found him on the other side, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear you today as this word is preached. Open our eyes to see the way that you would have us to go. And may we be quick to respond to you today in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Well, as we enter into this passage this morning, I think it's important to have a little bit of a background. Prior to this meeting, Jesus had just performed his most incredible miracle, a miracle that is included in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John includes the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus begins with thousands of people following him up to a hill overlooking the beautiful Sea of Galilee. John says that there were 5,000 men, but there was probably a whole lot more if you count all the wives, the young people, the children, the single people in excess. There were at least 15,000 people gathered on that mountainside, and they had one thing in common. They were all hungry. And the longer Jesus taught, the hungrier they were becoming. How many can identify with that? They got hungry and more hungry. And by mid-afternoon, Jesus turns to his disciples and compassionately points out the need to feed this huge multitude. In response, Andrew brings a little boy to Jesus who is willing to share his lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. As you know, Jesus then miraculously uses this meal intended to fill the belly of a small teenager to stuff the stomachs of over 15,000 people. And 12 baskets were even left over. Well, that day after all this happened, some of those who had eaten the bread and the fish provided by Jesus searched for him all over the countryside and on both sides of the Sea of Galilee. And so they come and they find him. They're hungry. Let me ask, what are you hungry for today? The people in our text were hungry. They were looking for satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning to their lives. They saw and experienced the miracle and thinking that Jesus had to be the Messiah. Only God could do a miracle like this. Jesus must be the one. So they go look searching for him to find out and ask Jesus, are you the one? And if so, prove it by doing more. And he could have given more. But like so many people who walk the streets of our cities and of our town and even sit in the pews of our churches, they had some misconceptions about who Jesus was and what he actually came to do. The first misconception that they had is they forgot that God is the source of all that is good in life. When they found Jesus and asked for another free meal, they bragged that Moses, in his day, had given the Hebrew people bread from heaven every day as they wandered aimlessly through the wilderness. Well, Jesus corrects them right away by saying that the source of that bread wasn't Moses, it was God. These hungry Hebrews had forgotten the foundational truth that we all have in this life. It's traceable back either to earth or to mankind, but God created them both. God is the source of everything. Jesus says, look, you're coming to me for more miracles. You're coming to me for more food, but there is only one that provides it, and God is it. John 1:1-3 reminds tells us in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or as James put it in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. Listen, we need to be reminded, we all need to be reminded that all good things come from the loving, merciful, gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. Secondly, they also believed that powerful miracles would satisfy their hunger. Listen, I believe in the God of the miraculous. I believe God still heals. He still wants to heal. Following communion, we are going to be praying for that this morning. But we need to be careful. That's not all that Jesus came to do. I have heard it said that, Pastor, if we only saw more miracles, more people being healed of certain diseases, then this building would be filled. And I would give you Jesus' argument, who said to those who were doubting him, who said to him, show us more. And he said, do you remember what he said? He said, even if someone should rise from the dead, people won't believe. They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have God's word. My friends, if we're going to fill this house, it's going to be as we're into God's word and we're doing what God's word tells us to do. God is the source of all that is good in life. And powerful miracles alone, while great and bring glory to God, they will never satisfy that inner hunger that just gnaws at people's souls. And these people thought, yeah, Jesus, just show us another miracle. Give us some more food. Raise some more from the dead. Lord, give us what we want. See, that's the essence of what they're saying. They weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. They weren't interested in what Jesus could do for them in forgiving them. They weren't interested about eternity. They were only interested in what Jesus could do for them in the here and the now. And my friends, if that's all you've come to Jesus for, it's no wonder that you're continually disappointed. But my friends, he wants to do so much more for you. And the greatest miracle, the number one miracle that he could ever do in the life of anyone, is that he would save their souls and bring them from death to life and become a son and daughter of God. My friend, that's the greatest and most imperial miracle that anyone could ever experience. Number three, before I go to that, one author I was reading, Brian Bell, quotes Robert Capon, who writes, the Messiah was not going to save the world by the miraculous band-aid interventions. A storm calmed down, a crowd fed there, a mother-in-law cured back down the road. Rather, it was going to be saved by means of a deeper, darker, left-handed mystery, at the center of which lay his own death. Jesus didn't come to use his hands miraculously making bread. Rather, he came so those hands could receive the executioner's nails and his body could be broken for the salvation of the world. Third misconception they had. They failed to see that the essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. Like so many people today, they were existing on an animal level. They were striving to satisfy their own physical desires, and as a result, they had fat bodies and famished souls. You see, God's word tells us that we're more than just animals. That's why when it comes to things like MAID and abortion, we need to take a stand, because we are much more than just animals who close our eyes and go off into a bleak eternity. No, eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And my friends, God wants us to know him. He's put a spirit in our hearts. Augustine, the great theologian, said that within the heart of every human being is a void that can only be filled by God himself. And this morning, he wants to fill your heart. He wants to fill that void in your life. If you will reach out to him, if you'll call upon him, he wants to save you and he wants to make you into a brand new person. He doesn't just want to heal you temporarily. He wants to transform your life for now and through all eternity. You see, our life is spiritual, not just physical. So let me ask you, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry for bread? Are you hungry for the bread of life? You see, Jesus is the source of life. He said, "I am the bread of life." And to understand the impact of what Jesus is saying when he uttered those words, "I am the bread of life," you need to travel back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. You'll remember where Moses was guiding the sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. He was he had been exiled from Egypt. He was wanted. He was a wanted man. And here he was. Though he was raised and trained and had the best education as a prince of Egypt, he was now alone with a bunch of sheep in the desert until he sees in the distance something that caught his attention. And as he goes slower, you'll remember, he sees a bush on fire. But what was unique was this bush was not being consumed by the flame. As he gets closer and the heat of the fire is drawing him in, he hears a voice saying, "Moses, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground." And he has his very first encounter with Jehovah God, with Yahweh. And God says to him, "You are to go back to Egypt and you are to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I have seen their slavery. I know their pain. I hear their cries. Now is the time for deliverance. And Moses, you're the man. You're the guy. You're the one I'm sending." And Moses doesn't know what to say other than, "Okay, God, if I go to Egypt and I say to Pharaoh, and he asks me, who has sent me? They worship about 100 different gods, Lord. Which one am I going to say has sent me?" And God says, "None of them. I am that I am is sending you. I am." The words coming together for Yahweh. I am the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future, the God who always was, the God who always is, the God who ever shall be, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty One, the All-Knowing One, the All-Hearing One. This God, I am, is sending you. And Jesus says to those crowds, "I am." Later in John 5:58, he would say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the crowds are stopped silent. Their jaws are falling to the floor because they know those words. They're words that they couldn't even speak aloud, for God's name is so holy and awesome. And what they heard from Jesus' mouth was, "I am not a miracle worker. I'm not a teacher only. I am more than your Messiah. I am the great I am." And what they heard coming was an unequivocal confession and statement, "I am God." and I will be everything that you need me to be. For those who are hungry, I am the bread of life. For those who don't know which way to go, I am the door. For those who need comforting, I am the good shepherd. For those who are looking towards eternity and not knowing what's beyond, I am the resurrection and the life. For those wondering, is there more than one way? God, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For those who are wondering, can I know him right now? I am the true vine. I will give you all that you need. I will be all that you need right here and now. Hallelujah. He's not just our, isn't just our source, but he is our sustainer of life. When he spoke of himself as being the bread, he was using a common illustration that everyone would have understood. In Jesus' day, bread was much more than a common part or a complement to a daily meal. It was the daily meal. It was what you ate when friends and visitors came over. It's what you had as a precursor to every meal. It's what you had at the end of the day. It's what Jesus served at the Last Supper. In the model prayer in Luke 11, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." If he did not have bread, he did not eat. If he did not eat, he would die. Bread was that necessary for every man and woman. And the implication is that Jesus, like the physical loaves of bread, is sufficient for the need of all mankind. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior and Lord. Paul, writing in Colossians 2:10, says, "You are complete in him," meaning exactly what it says. He's speaking of Christ's all-sufficiency. You are, from a spiritual viewpoint, if you know Christ as your Savior, whether you just found him, whether you're a brand new believer or have known him for decades, you are complete in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Apostle Paul also says that in Christ we have all wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How can that be? Because he is our wisdom. He is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption. All we need is in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul testifies, "My grace," that is the grace of God in Christ, "is sufficient for you." And then in Ephesians 1, 3, "We have in Christ been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." And in Hebrews 10, verse 14, "By one offering, he has perfected forever," forever, forever. Say that with me, forever. He's perfected forever them that are his, and sanctified forever them that are his. Not only is Jesus the sustainer of life, but he is our satisfaction in life. Look at verse 35 again. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Notice the double negative that he uses to emphasize this statement. In other words, he is saying literally, he who comes to me shall never, ever, 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 eternity, hunger again. In fact, in addition to this double negative, there's an added adverb so that it would literally be, he who comes to me will never, ever, at any time hunger. Jesus is affirming the most dramatic way possible the satisfying nature of the life that he has come to bring. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 55, verses 1 to 3, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without cost? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus says to the crowd, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Isn't that awesome? What are you hungry for today? What are you thirsting for today? In his book, Into Thin Air, John Krakauer wrote about the hazards that plagued some mountain climbers as they attempted to reach the top of Mount Everest. Andy Harris, one of the expedition leaders, stayed at the peak too long, and on his descent, he was in desperate need of oxygen. Harris radioed the base camp and told them about his predicament. He mentioned he had come across a stash of oxygen canisters left by the other climbers, but they were all empty. The climbers who had already passed by the canisters on their way down the mountain knew these oxygen tanks were full. They pleaded with Harris to use them, but it was to no avail. Harris was starved for oxygen, but he continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed so disoriented his mind that even though he was surrounded by something that would give him life, he continued to complain of its absence. My friends, those listening online this morning, what oxygen is to the body, the bread of life, Jesus, is to the soul. There are many people in Sydney, Victoria, Toronto, Montreal, Calgary, in the cities of our world, in the churches of our community, many who are sitting, singing the songs, reading the scriptures, yet they are hungering within. They are looking for something to satisfy that gnawing hunger that tears apart their soul. Many are suffocating and starving. But the answer is right before us. We think we've got Jesus figured out, but we don't. He is offering us life, life eternal and a life abundant. So why do we turn and we run to so many other things trying to satisfy that gnawing hunger in our soul? Because Jesus is the one, the only one that can satisfy you. His food never spoils. How can a person experience this bread of life? Well, Jesus says it in one word: believe. Believe. Believe that God gives bread to those who are hungry. Are you hungry this morning? He promised those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Believe. Believe that only God's bread can give life. He gave his son Jesus to die in our stead on the cross so that we could know his life. Believe. Believe we must eat the bread to live. Are we called to be cannibals? Of course not. But he uses this metaphor to emphasize the point. We need, as we receive bread to fill our hungry bellies, we need to receive Christ to fill that hungry part in our, to fill that empty void in our soul. To a frightened jailer one night, Paul and Silas were singing hymns, not knowing what was going to happen the next day. And as they sang, God sent an earthquake which opened up all of the jail cells. Jailer comes in, sees all the prisoners there, but not in jail, takes out his sword to do himself in, better at his own hand than at the hands of the Romans, he thought. And Paul and Silas say, stop, stop. We're all here. He drops the sword and the jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you remember their reply, believe, believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Worship team, would you return to come and join me again on the platform as we prepare our hearts to receive communion? What is communion? Communion is Jesus' invitation to come and remember. To remember what he has done. We look back to the cross and we remember the sacrifice that he made for our salvation. It's a time to rejoice in the victory that Calvary was in providing the way that we could be set free from the power and guilt of sin. And we celebrate as we look forward in hope that we do this until he comes again. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? You know about him. You can probably talk about the Sunday school stories you were taught as a child. But do you know him? This is the call for believers to come, to remember, to rejoice, and to hope. And he wants you to come. If you don't know Jesus, you can call unto him right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that I've been able to share, you've called me to share this word. And now, right now, Holy Spirit is speaking to those online and in this room. For those who may not know you. And if you're here today and you feel that gnawing in your spirit, that is the Holy Spirit calling you, inviting you to call on Jesus today. How do you do that? Simply. While words cannot save you, a heart that is sincere before God, he will hear. So if you will pray this sincerely from your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe you are my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I receive you now. Help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve you all of my life. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just simply quickly raise your hand before we take communion? Yes, amen, 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 amen. Any others this morning? Yes, yes, amen. Lord, you see these hands, young and old, who have indicated, Lord, that they're giving their lives to you. And I pray with them as my brothers and as my sisters, Holy Spirit, that you will just fill them right now. And Lord, just give them that confidence that they are your sons and daughters today. And as we partake together, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Kinza, would you lead us in a song this morning as we just prepare our hearts to receive today?